Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Matthew chapter 17. We have a lot in this chapter that you want to pay close attention to. Father tells us some things that you can pick up on, and they're very important, or comforting, I should say, more so. And after we've fed the multitudes, and Christ has done a bit of teaching there, we pick it up in that 17th chapter, verse 1. And verse 1 reads, with that word of wisdom from our Father. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, those three, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, separated them from everyone else. Why? Well, why would he wait 6 days? Well, maybe it's a sign that the second advent would be 6,000 years from a certain point. Who knows? But it is from the day that the Psalms 22 was given. How fantastic. Probably not, but things happen. Verse 2, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. That's white as phosphorus. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, which is to say Elijah, talking with him. And here they're standing before him. And that's very important. Why would Christ be talking to Moses and Elijah? Well, of course, Moses was who? He was the lawgiver. God gave him through the law, through Moses. And who was Elijah? Elijah was the prophet of all prophets. And here, so we had the lawgiver and the prophets, prophecy standing before the Lord of the earth. And so it is. Verse 4, then answered Peter, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, they recognized him, and one for Elijah. Let us do that. I mean, they were thrilled. I mean, here it would seem like the heaven had entered in the time of the change by the transfigured bodies, that it was time for the second advent even. Verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. If you ever wanted to listen to it, that's one of the thunders from heaven when God speaks. It is awesome when the Heavenly Father brings forth. In other words, what's happening here is extremely important, and you want to pay very close attention to it. Verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. You know, many people think they talk to God every day. They may pray to him. But when God speaks, they hit the dirt. It is an awesome, frightening thing, and so it is. What did Jesus do then? Verse 7, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And got their old legs back under them again. Verse 8, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. The transfiguration is over. Now, verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Again, meaning you wait for the miracle of the resurrection. And then you can share this vision. Now, that's important. I want you to tuck that away in your mind. Why would he say, hold this until after the resurrection? You might mull that a little bit. Verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias, that's Elijah, must first come? And you read that, of course, at the second advent in the great book of Malachi in chapter 4. It very well declares. Verse 11, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias or Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. That's before the second advent. You can count on it. Verse 12, but I say unto you, something you want to take into consideration, that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. In other words, if they had received John the Baptist as Elijah, why? Because he came in the spirit of Elijah, as it is written in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Not that he was Elijah, but that he came in the spirit of Elijah. And you can read in John chapter 1, verse 19, John was asked, art thou Elijah? And he said, no. But he did come, never take it away from him, that he came in the spirit of Elijah. Now, let's analyze this. What did we see? And it was supposed to be kept secret until after the resurrection. And it truly was. But after the resurrection, then prophecy came and explained this to us. You see, the fact, as we read, and you should remember, back in the 11th chapter, Christ said John would have been Elijah if, there's an if there, a condition, they had received him. They didn't. They beheaded him, and they crucified the Lord. And naturally, Psalms 22, we knew long before, that's what would happen. But here we observed the transfigured, the transformed body of Christ and of Elijah and Moses. Two people, Elijah never died on earth. God just took him. God took Enoch. Enoch has a purpose also. But Moses, it's written that he died, but God would never let man bury him. As it's written in the last chapter of the great book of Deuteronomy, God took him right over Mount Nebo, and he took Moses to himself. So, what can we say about this then? The answer, of course, lies in the 11th chapter of the great book of Revelation, when it comes to the point that at the second advent, there would be an angel arise, and he would measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which was without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's the time of Satan's reign, prophetically. Verse 3, listen carefully. This is why we came here. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That gives them just a few days longer than the false witness, because they come earlier is the point. Okay, but then who is it? Who are these two witnesses? Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. What was Emmanuel? It was God with us. And who was standing before the Lord of this earth on that day of transfiguration? They were standing there talking with him. Who else do you know of that has stood before the Lord of this earth? This was told in the year 95 after the resurrection was complete, so that it was all right then to share it, who the two witnesses would be. And there you have the proof thereof. Of course, Zechariah paints us a finer picture metaphorically of these two, and the very lamp that needs no oil that man can provide, but is provided by the Holy Spirit. That's truth from God's Word. And what a beautiful menorah with these two standing beside it. And what kind of powers do they have, these two that have stood before the Lord of this earth? Verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in like manner be killed. And so it is. God's plan is perfect. But sometimes you have to do a little research and know the timing. This could not be made known until after the resurrection. And God chose John, not John the Baptist, of course, but John the apostle he loved, to bring forth that message directly from the Lord. And how precious it is to know those things in advance. And you might say, well, why then would Christ appear in a transfigured body with a transfigured Moses and a transfigured Elijah? So that you would know what was happening. So you would know who the two witnesses are. Just as Peter recognized them and wanted to go ahead and build a tabernacle, it's not time, but it will be at the second advent when the many-membered body gathers around them and they lead and prosper and protect us before the Antichrist even sets foot on earth. So it's a great comfort, and that's why Christ would have this kept secret at this time until it was time to make it known, to the time for the election, to serve him and not let fear come into their heart. Why? Because God's with us. He sends those always to protect us if you believe. So we return then to the 17th chapter of the great book of Revelation. Pick it up in the next verse, would be verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. That's to say, if they would have received him, but they didn't. 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. Now, what is the difference? This is not just a common evil spirit. This is a lunatic from lunar. Just like we read that the false ones have 42 moons. That's lunar. Anything lunar like that in prophecy pertains to the devil, okay, Satan. And certainly here we have one that has the spirit of Satan himself. That's called, because it comes directly from the moon, lunar. And this is fantastic, because even today, when you have a full moon, you will have that moon affecting people. It causes tide to rise 5-6 feet, the ocean. Think of the power. And then don't snuff at it. The presence is there. And certainly minds can be affected. Verse 16. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Well, Christ had taught him. But this is one that was special. 17. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Bring him over. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart, and he said, why could not we cast him out? Verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, and it's a real thing, you believe, you shall say unto this mountain, or nation it should be translated, the nation of the Kenites, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Verse 21, listen and learn. Howbeit, this kind, well, what kind is that? Lunar, goeth not out but by prayer and by fasting. Now, you see, how can that be? What is Christ saying? Well, do you not remember? When did Christ go into the wilderness and fasted 40 days? And who was in the wilderness with him? Satan. Christ went to his weakest point, 40 days and 40 nights without food, fasting, and fending off Satan all that time, showing the way, and that way, of course, was with Scripture. And how precious it is that Satan would throw Scripture at him, and he would return that. He would certainly return that same Scripture, though with him it was changed correctly. Satan always twists Scripture just about 45 degrees at the end, where it becomes a lie. And Satan showed Christ showed us how to defeat Satan at that time. You can read it there as we covered it in Matthew chapter 4. How beautiful it is by prayer and fasting. What did he ultimately say? Get behind me, Satan! And so he was, and so he is. So, you see, God's Word leads you and guides you and fills you. Satan will try to twist it on you. He'll send along people that will claim to be men of God or women of God. And they take God's Word and twist it just like the devil does. And I'm not calling names of anybody anywhere. If somebody doesn't teach the truth, they're just not teaching the truth, the whole truth. It's very necessary in this generation because we're approaching that time when these events will be very real before us. And the action that we take, you cannot allow yourself to be deceived. This is deception. I hope you can gather from this very casting out can be very persuasive in these end times when the actual lunatic of Lunar, the old slewfoot, Satan himself as Antichrist, shows up on this earth. It's going to be very convincing and very tempting. That's why it is called the hour of temptation. But he is not tempting to us, and to us it is not an hour of temptation, but an hour of the abomination that maketh desolate by the desolator, who is none other than Satan himself. So you see within this how important it is to be comforted by God's Word with the prophecies that pertain to days, the days that those two would be with us. And naturally, their power comes from the Holy Spirit. For what was it in Zechariah that I said concerning the menorah that had those two olive trees, those two people on each side of it? The oil didn't come, it came from them, but they weren't the ones that poured it, the Holy Spirit. That is to say, the Christ that stood between these two, talking to them, before them rather. And that is what causes the truth to flow into the 7,000. That old plumb bob by Zerubbabel holds straight and level, straight on, to get it done. So it's a very simple thing. When you look at the Word and not listen to man, this man or any other man, read it for yourself. Who are the only two that were standing before the Lord Jesus Christ that did not die and are still around? Because they must die again in the streets of Jerusalem. You understand? That's why God did not allow them to be killed. I know many will argue with me that Moses was killed. I will argue that he was not. He died, but do you think, how many people did Christ speak and they bounced right back to life? Do you think God didn't have that power before Christ came along? Of course he did. Why do you think God would not let anyone bury Moses, as it's written in the last chapter of Deuteronomy? Because he took him, just like he took Enoch, and just like he took Elijah. So, why did he not let them die? Because they must die in the streets of Jerusalem, in the Patha, as it's written in that same 11th chapter we were at, to set that example whereby things are put back in order, and our Heavenly Father takes control. So, there you have something that is so simple when you let it flow before you. You see, he said, don't tell anybody about this until after I resurrect, after the crucifixion. And it would have been impossible until that time and before the second advent, when Elijah truly will come, before that great, wonderful day of the Lord God Almighty. And now it gives you a little more leverage, and your thought process can work there whereby you can understand the truth and how precious it is that he touches you. Remember always, howbeit, I mean, this is the way it is. This kind goeth out, not out, but by prayer and fasting. And you will read of that in Amos chapter 8. That the famine in these end times is fasting is not for bread. We've got the bread of life, but it's for the Word of God, which is the body of Christ. But he alleviates all that anxiety by teaching the Word as it's written and how precious it is. Okay, then we go with the next verse, verse 22, and it reads, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the hands of men. And I'm going to be delivered up. Verse 23, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And certainly they were. Why? They loved him. And they had walked with him, lived with him, been taught by him. And he was so very good to them that he could handle any situation, such as the lunatic demon, and teach them and show them exactly how it would come to pass, how things would be. And they loved him and trusted him. That's what faith will do for you. They were sorry. But he is preparing them after showing them the transfiguration, and then the casting out of the lunatic at the very hands of the devil himself, that we have power over him and can exercise it. There's nothing to be sorry about, but he lives, and he lives today. He lives forever. Next verse, please, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? I mean, doesn't he pay his taxes? 25. And he said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? That means a hearing. Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And naturally, the king, his own children, he's not going to tax them because they're family. And the play on words is this: in truth, Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He owns everything. And he certainly doesn't have to take tribute, nor does he pay tribute. That is to say, he doesn't have to. But how does he handle that, though? Because not everybody could understand that, because they certainly did not recognize him as king. Got it? Verse 26, how did Peter answer him? Peter said unto him, of strangers. Jesus said unto him, then are the children free. In other words, because of that, the king's children are free. So, in a sense, when you are one of his children, then certainly as far as the kingdom in the eternity, and that's what we're looking at here, after the resurrection and millennium, and I want you to look at it not in a monetary sense, but in the sense of truth. The children are free because what sets them free? The truth. And you can read that again in St. John chapter 8, verse 32. Learn the truth, and the truth will set you free. But because of lack of understanding of people of the significance and the glorious gift from God that Messiah was walking the earth in the first advent, and people not understanding, he handled it in this way. 27, notwithstanding, or nevertheless, or because of this, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. First one. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. This would be a starter, which a Roman coin, which is half an ounce of silver, and it would have been for enough for two people in tribute. That's what it would be, okay, for enough for both of them. And so it was that do it this way so that the world is not offended. Why? Because it's more important to teach truth that truly sets free and do whatever the world requires as long as it doesn't counter your religious belief. If it crosses and counters your religious belief, then you do not tolerate it. When people try to take our freedom of religion away from us, we mark that lot. That's as the heathen do, and you do not want heathen in control. So anytime someone tries to take away religious freedom, the people will rise up, and you as a Christian are part of that. But at the same time, you do it gently, advisedly, and you do it so that it doesn't offend your own people, but at the same time, you make a stand. It takes away your... If it goes so far, it starts taking away your religious beliefs, then you cannot abide them to keep from offending them. You act upon it. Whether it offends them or not, you could care less. That's the way it is, and that's what this particular part of this parable means. Never let anyone ever take away your religious freedom. There has, in the first place, there's been too many men and women have died bringing that freedom to pass. All the way from the colonies down to this very hour. And God expects us to stand up for our Christian beliefs and keep perversion where perversion belongs. Verse 18, chapter 18, as we continue then. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, this is where a lot of people lose their humility, and they kind of begin to think of themselves as something special. There's only one that's special, that's Almighty God. He created us, and he created everything in the world. And give him a little more credit, he created everything in the universe. And you want to know who's the greatest in heaven? Of course, it's God himself. And so the answer, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's Almighty God. It's Yahweh. Verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. verse 3. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, what is he talking about? Well, have you ever seen a little child that really loves someone as you should love the Lord? When you talk to them, they are not brainwashed by someone else that they don't love or anything. They believe every word you say. And they ask you questions. Man, they can fire questions like nobody's business. Okay? And they, because they, what? They trust you and they follow you. Those little eyes are open to receive the truth, and they are the picture of basically four things. To be humble and sit in the lowest place. He set this little child down before them. And second is to be patient with our neighbor. And a neighbor is not necessarily born to the womb of Israel. That's a brother. But even with a neighbor, be patient with them. Take your time, if it be possible at all. And thirdly, not to scandalize or insult a weak brother. You don't want to do that or take advantage of a weak brother. It's just not right. And fourth, you are to mildly correct him when it falls. I mean, gently but firmly. You would a little child. And that's how a little child reacts to someone they love. That's the way Christ wants you to react to him. That does not take one iota of strength away from a man of God or a woman of God or a child of God. But it is the attitude we have towards our Father himself. All right. Bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strongest Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We will not judge people, period. We get on our Father's toes when we do that. It's a sin for you to judge people. You do have a gift from God that's very special, though. It's called spiritual discernment. That's where you must discern right from wrong and always pick the right course. That always brings God's blessings, and so it is. Those of you that listen by shortwave, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the message will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure. Now, prayer request, you don't need that number. You don't need an address. You know why? Because God even knows what you're thinking right now. He does. That discernment, because he created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. You're unique. Because he wanted someone just like you and nobody else, just you, as you are. And that's the way he treats every person. You're his child, and he does love you, but he expects that love to be returned if you want to be blessed. If you want knowledge, if you want to be in that kingdom for an eternity, you have to return that love and let him know you love him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, he's always so very good to us in the way he teaches and the way he brings us. Larry and Clara from Arizona, we were wondering, since you quote the Hebrew manuscripts frequently, would it hurt to purchase the Hebrew English Bible to read along with our King James Version? Well, this is, bless your hearts, good to hear from you. This is why I recommend that you have the Strong's Concordance, because it transfers the King James back to the original language and gives you the usually multi-meanings of a certain Hebrew word, whereby you yourself are Greek or Aramaic, so that you can make your own mind up as to what God was truly trying to signify. But also, we have the Greek, Greens in a Linear, which gives you the best set of manuscripts that you can buy in both the Old Testament and the New. If you really don't need that, unless you're going to do some really deep research, the Strong's Concordance will get it done. Good to have you with you and with us, and to be studying in Father's Word. Ted from North Carolina, is there a place in the Bible that tells us how many souls were on the ark? Well, there is, really, that not the total amount, but one can pretty well derive at that number. We know from Peter that 1 Peter chapter 3, that there were 8 souls, Adamic. That means there were Noah, his wife, 3 sons, and 3 daughter-in-laws, and they were all had a perfect generation, that is to say, pedigree. They had not intermixed with the fallen angels. There was no Geber in their family, so they were a pure family fit to bring forth the Christ child. But then when we read in Genesis chapter 6, who did God tell him to take aboard the ark? 2 of every flesh. He had already created the other races on the 6th day, and he looked, and it was good. And so he took 2 of those aboard also, even 2 Kenites, because they were flesh. So you can assume from that probably that your number on the ark. Wanda from Texas. I have an ex-husband who raped our daughter many years ago. Recently he has been trying to contact me. Am I a bad person for wanting nothing to do with him? I know God says forgive, but I don't want to help him or have anything to do with him. What should I do? You do exactly as you feel led of the Lord. You're not. It is not necessary. I would think that he had probably damaged your life enough. If that's, and no one knows this but you, I don't know what how he certainly offended you and your daughter. And as far as I'm concerned, if you feel you don't owe him anything. Okay. And incidentally. Rape in Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 25 is the same punishment as death, a murder rather. So he's even lucky to be alive. So you don't owe him anything. But you're the one that must make your mind up on that. But it sounds to me like I can sense that God is telling you to leave him alone. You don't need to let him bother your life twice. Debbie from Kentucky, who is called the remnant? Well, it's kind of according to which part of the scripture you're talking about. Example, in Romans chapter 11, it says there has always been a remnant with us. That means there was a remnant chosen by God to bring forth, such as Paul and all the disciples, to bring forth the true word of God, so that we, God's elect that live in the final generation, have the truth. But then if you're going into prophecy where it always says God sets aside a remnant that he will not do this, that, or the other, that remnant does apply to the 7,000. So it's according to where you have or referring to in the scripture, but I think Romans 11 nails it pretty well. We've always had that remnant, those blessed of God, to be able to know the truth, to be able to handle the truth, and to be able to teach the truth. Kent from Kentucky. Thank you, Pastor Murray, for opening my eyes to see the truth and my ears to hear the truth. You are so welcome. Father does it. Because of you, I now know the parable of the fig tree and the song of Moses and so much more. I love you and your staff with all my heart, and I now consider myself a part of the Shepherd's Chapel family. Well, certainly you are, and we're glad that we can claim you. Okay, thank you. Tony from Canada. I know Satan was the father of Cain. He was a Kenite. But was he also a Geber? Well, you know, I would recommend Sargon the Magnificent in our library. He was a pretty big guy. But, you know, as time goes on, and as one particular group decides to intermarry, they get pretty small also. So you have to make your own mind up on that. Blanche from Michigan. Pastor, please tell me how I can be sure that I am saved, born again, or born from above. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe I'm saved, but I want to make sure I'm going to heaven. Well, I think if you take John 3:16, which I'm sure you're familiar with because you quote what I correctly correct it to from not born again, that's not in the manuscripts. But to be born from above, which goes all the way back to the fallen angels that were not born from above, but descended from above against God's whole purpose. So it's obvious that you believe, and according to John 3:16, that's what's necessary. And I can tell by the way you write that you are a believer, or you would not know those things. And certainly within that, you are saved. But do repent when you fall short. Sharon Rose from Nevada. I have never heard about the silver cord that parts. Please explain. Well, it's written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. And it has to do with, the whole chapter 12 has to do with when people get older, their teeth don't grind quite as well as they used to, the birds don't sing as loud as they used to, meaning their hearing kind of goes. And then it comes down to the old clay pot, which these are clay bodies made from comes from the soil organically. And when the pot breaks, that means you die. That silver cord, which holds your spiritual body inside this, it's a spiritual thing. When it parts, then you separate from the flesh, and your spiritual body returns back to the God from Father from whence you came. That's what it means, and that's where you find it. Is God going to give us houses we did not build and wells we did not dig, and when? Well, he will always provide for his own, and his own will provide for themselves. They are responsible, and they know how to get it done, okay? Sherry from Tennessee, Pastor Murray and Dennis, thank you for all you do. I am a former Marine female. Salute. Semper Fi. I enjoy your teaching, and you both are so learned. May God bless you. Well, he sure does, and thank you for being a Marine and serving our country. Willie from Georgia, Pastor, do I have to pay a preacher from television that says if I send him $1,000 of seed money that I will be blessed from the Lord? Well, have you ever read that in God's Word? I haven't. Is he truly a man of God? Does he beg? If he's a beggar, God didn't send him. You've learned that, I hope, in this book of Matthew we're now teaching. God told his disciples, don't you take a begging bag with you. Okay? You won't need it. When you have the real word, people will support it. You do not beg. That's why you will never hear this pastor beg. In the first place, I don't have to. I teach God's word, and God more than blesses. But again, God doesn't send out beggars. So I think that pretty well answers it. I don't want to judge people. God is our judge. But he gives us lessons in his word where we don't let some fake take advantage of us. As far as I'm concerned, you would be kissing $1,000 bye-bye. You cannot buy blessings from God. Okay. I'll say it again. You cannot buy blessings. And it is true that people support churches and it brings blessings, but it's done from the heart, not because somebody conjured you or begged you. That makes a big difference. Listen to my words carefully. You'll be all right. Deborah from Indiana. Pastor Murray, this mother of eight and the eighth is... I'm the mother of eight and the eighth is a Marine. Semper Fi. Well, Semper Fi back again. The Marine Corps coming through here in today's broadcast. Once a Marine, always a Marine. I was happy to be able to serve in the Corps for quite some time. And appreciated the discipline and the honor of serving this nation. Elizabeth from California. Pastor, I live with someone else and I cannot study as I would like to. What can I do? Also, I cannot get the evil spirits out of my head. What can I do? Please give me scripture to help. Well, you have to do what you know is right. And that's all I'm going to say because I don't judge people. I don't know the person you're with. But I would suggest that you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'll say it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But, you know, we're free. We're free-born people. We don't have to do anything we don't want to. As long as it's legal and free, we have freedom of choice. So study God's Word and listen to that scripture I gave you, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and make good choices, okay? And, you know, I could not stand not having a happy life. If something makes you unhappy, make a change, okay, as best you can. And God always blesses those that take responsibility and think for themselves. Amy from Tennessee, I'm 15 years old, and I have been watching your program for almost 3 years with my parents. I just wanted to say thank you so much for telling the truth of the Bible through God. Well, you're so very welcome. With him, you have taught so many people, including my parents and myself, just so much about the Bible. I would also like to ask two questions that I often wonder about. I love learning about the Bible, and I tell my friends and my grandparents about the Bible. They often come back to me with questions. Could this mean that I am meant to teach the Bible? Also, is it the people can, if the people can have, can they have out-of-body experiences? Thank you so much. Well, it has been said that some do at the point of death and in the transition of dying. And as far as, God bless you for studying God's Word and for enjoying it. You know, it makes me feel real good that you've learned enough about the Bible that people come to you with questions. If you've heard, as you know I teach, that's when you can tell you're about ready to start teaching. It's when people come to you with questions and you can answer them. That draws them to the Word of God. How proud your parents must be of you, for I certainly am, and I love you for that. So you keep up the good work and keep answering those questions. It's very possible that God is leading you in that way. Keep up the good work. Mike from South Carolina, thank you for all your... Well, you're so welcome. I thought you said at one time that Jesus was divorced. Where can I find that in the Bible? No. Now, I didn't say Jesus, that office, was divorced. I said God was a divorcee. And where is that scripture? It's in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. I was so disappointed with the house of Israel that I wrote her a bill of divorcement. And he divorced her. And that has a great spiritual significance. When Christ did die, then he was free to remarry again. Okay. Connie from, and who is Christ? Emmanuel, God with us. Connie from Illinois, will the Antichrist be able to make us think we are in spiritual bodies instead of our flesh bodies so he can deceive us into thinking he is the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Okay. He will play tricks with people's minds if they give him an opportunity. You do not give Satan the time of day. As it is written in the great book of Peter, you do not argue with Satan, or you probably lose. He's a scripture lawyer, and unless you know God's word inside and out, he will quote scripture to you, and you'll be wondering, well, is that the way it really reads or not? And I can guarantee you it won't be the way it reads. He always twists it where it becomes a lie. But he cannot deceive us. It's just not possible. That's why we escape the hour of temptation. The sad, sad part is that many people believe when you escape the hour of temptation, you fly away. Well, that's a lie too. It means that you are intelligent enough in the Word of God that he can't tempt you, that you're standing against him. So don't even worry about it or give it to... God will lead you at that time, and you know enough scripture to know when he's a fake. Gail from New Hampshire, I have a question. You have stated that when we die, we go straight to our Father. With that in mind, how are ghost men and women and children explained? Are they harmless ghosts and... or demons pretending to be harmless? I cannot get my head around this idea of innocent children being left behind on this plane. I cannot believe that God would leave a child behind. It has me very confused. Well, God, what did he say in today's lecture? You must become as that little child. God doesn't leave anybody behind that listens and studies. Age has nothing to do with it, except the age of accountability. If somebody's below that, they're innocent anyway. Nobody's going anywhere. This, I think you need to understand, nobody's going to be left behind. They might be in knowledge, but Christ is coming to this earth to set his kingdom up here. He's not going anywhere else. That is written, it is solid, it is so simple, a child could understand it in the book of Revelation as well as the whole Bible, that he's coming here to establish his kingdom, and that he is the king and this is his dominion. And we as Christians have work to do. When I get to the 24th chapter of this great book of Matthew, you perhaps will find your destiny. And God loves all of his children, and that's why he teaches. I hope you could take an example from that the 15-year-old girl just a moment ago, well-founded in God's Word. No one's going to deceive her. Why? Because she has the truth. That's precious. Okay, Chantel, my question, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Does this mean God had a child? What does begotten mean? Well, you're a little behind the eight ball. Of course he has a child in Christ. We're all his children. You're his child. He created your soul and being in the first earth age. And even though your parents gave you birth into this earth age, he's still your father. But the only begotten of him was with Mary, whereby it was in the very beginning when he said, let us create man in our image, he included himself. So the only begotten is Emmanuel, as it's written in the book of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, a virgin will conceive and bear a child and you will call him Emmanuel, translated God with us. And so it is, that God didn't ask you to do something he didn't do himself, only he did it perfectly, okay? And Yogesh from Georgia, Can a person who is shy and does not like to draw attention or publicity be considered one of his elect? Of course. That has nothing to do with it. We're not the ones that are going to be doing the talking on that day anyway. Did God's elect volunteer to be born in this earth age to help the brethren see the truth? Absolutely. They were chosen even before the foundations of this world. Meaning, in the first earth age, as you read in Ezekiel chapter 28, Satan rebelled. He became proud in himself and misled the children. But here, we were chosen. We stick with it. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby God speaks to you. God leads you and God directs you. But it's good that I love you, but most important, God loves you for it. It makes His day. And when you make God's day, you can rest assured He's going to make yours. That's the beauty of loving Him and being with Him. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me, and you listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day, and I do mean every day, is a good day, even with trouble, when you stay in that Word. Why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on